guys, today, I'm super excited to talk to you about this today. I want to look at the choice to live for God, but maybe more specifically, the expectation of what being a believer needs to carry. And you've probably heard this said before, but a lot of times it's not that easy to be a believer. It's not that easy to be a Christian or to believe in God because we're pressured by those who think we're wrong, those who think we're kind of crazy, and it's not always this easy breeze that we get to go through. And there have been countless times in my life that people have told me that I'm dumb for what I believe in. This is true, that I'm dumb for choosing to follow God, not smart to tithing for the church, looking weird for raising your hand in worship. These are things that have been said to me. Worst part is they were by my closest friends. The scrutiny, and they're like, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Like, do you really need to be doing that? Should you be doing that? And it kind of did one of two things for me. One, I questioned what I was doing, questioned if I should be following God. Am I doing the right thing? And the second thing it did for me, it wanted me to stand firm in what I believed in, stand firm in God. And I did both things. I went both ways where I was like, oh, I don't know about this. And I was also like, yeah, I know what I'm doing, and I'm happy to do it. I'm proud to do it. And as believers, we're constantly faced with this choice. For those who believe in God, we're faced with this choice. The pressure that this world puts on us, it just can be overwhelming sometimes. This pulling and pushing in opposite directions of, well, there's people telling me I should do this when I know what's right, I know what's good, and I should be doing that. And we face this dilemma within our minds and our souls and in our spirits, and we go, where could God be in this? Why am I facing this? Is this really God helping me? Doesn't seem like it. But living this life seems to be all the more difficult being faced by these oppositions. But Peter in the Bible helps us understand what it meant to be a believer, how we need to hold this choice high in our lives, and even though through the pain, through the suffering, we find Jesus and we can shout Jesus in our lives. That's the cool part. And so that's where we're going to land today. We're going to open up to 1 Peter chapter 4, and this is where we're going to start. Peter says, so then since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you'll be anxious to do the will of God. And I guess it's not really the most fantastic thing to hear to start this off, you know? It's kind of like a, yes, this is what you're going to experience. A given experience for us that we are going to suffer. And which many of us, I guarantee you, we certainly have. We certainly have experienced that. But what I find so intense about this verse is the word attitude in there. That's interesting. Because it's telling us to have the attitude that Christ had when he suffered. And that's intense. Because we know what Jesus did. We know where he went. Going to the cross, the slander, the things being said behind his back. One of his disciples betraying him. Being whipped, being spat on, the crown of thorns being crucified. And I'm not saying this to downplay any of our suffering, but what did he do in all this? Where was his attitude in all this? It was pointing to God. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He cried out to God in his final breaths. That's the kind of attitude we look towards. And it's not always easy. That's not what I'm trying to get at, but this is just alluding to and pointing us to where we need to start looking. And so we also know that we have temptation all around us, saying that these things are going to give us so much, that our own desires, they get in the way and are the main force that are swaying us from the will of God to the will of the world. Everything the world is telling you, showing you, pushing you in that way. Because we also know that Jesus in his life was tempted as well. He was tempted to give up on the ways God had told him to live. And the enemy, he tried very, very hard to sway Jesus to this point. And I'm going to just paraphrase what happened in those situations. But if you want to read them, it's Luke chapter 4 or Matthew chapter 4. You can go there on your own time and read those. But Jesus was physically tempted, emotionally tempted, and spiritually tempted. The enemy told God or Jesus to pick up a rock, turn it to bread, be satisfied. He told him that he look over the land, see what I could give you. This was the enemy saying to him. Wanted Jesus to have pride and fame in his life. And then spiritually, he told Jesus to jump off a cliff and his God would save him, to be spiritually saved, to show God is there. This was Jesus' temptation. But Jesus stood firm in the truth he knew. He knew who his God was. He knew all that he could do already and wasn't needing anything further than that. Because Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days to this point of his temptation. 40 days. That's crazy. I couldn't do it. Because just imagine how desperate you would have been for those answers. How desperate you would have been for food or desperate for a sign from God. But Jesus stood firm in what he knew. God was more important than it all. And what I find so interesting, if we look at ourselves, for those who believe in God, to those who look at the world and say, oh, we'll find everything we need in this, the one universal thing is suffering. We all lose. We all experience pain. That's the commonality between us. And so, for we as believers, this is where something special comes up for us. We have the opportunity to show those around us the better alternative, that there is something greater, there is something better than what the world is pointing to. The suffering that Peter is talking about in this, the suffering we face, that Christ faced, is not necessarily the good to be viewed in our lives. We're not going to just wake up one day and go, yay, I'm going through a really tough time. This is fantastic. This feels so good. No, because I'm sure no one enjoys difficulties that are all-encompassing. I know I don't. But this only goes to say that everyone experiences their difficulties. It's something that's given to us. We know it's going to happen. Some turn to God, some turn to immorality and sin, and they follow those paths strongly. We can see it. Peter is not explaining to be glad for the pain you go through, but to be encouraged of who you have to turn to. We have God. We have the opportunity to go to someone in the midst of the worst time of your life and surrender it to him. Give it up to him. Feel love. And it doesn't always happen. I know that. I know it can be really hard sometimes. But when you encounter pain or anguish and you decide, God, I need you, you are moving and living for God in the will he wanted you to live in, because he has given himself to us as a part of our lives. And Paul helps us understand this a little bit more in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5, where he explains, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with love. Our trials and our suffering have the opportunity to pull us closer to God. Our suffering can teach us endurance, perseverance, strength, character, confidence, and hope. Hope in a God that will continue to shine himself to us. Peter is helping us understand that this character is the kind of character that is contrary to how the world tells us to live. That living like this, living in your suffering, in your pain, feeling it, going through it, that's good, but also looking past it to understand that this won't be forever. That, I think, is the difference between how we view these situations. That because I see people, I see my friends who don't know God, who haven't tried God, who haven't tried to see who he can be in their lives, and I see them going through the same thing over and over and over again, whether it be relationship or rehab or drugs, whatever it looks like. They're stuck in that, and they can't seem to get out of it. This is where I think it differs, that we have a God with support and power to be better than all of that, to be more than that, to see who we are, to see the more in us. And so Peter moves on in his verses. Peter continues to go on saying, you have had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy, their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols. Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do, so they slander you. Now, this is where it kind of describes a little bit more of the things that tend to pull us away from God, areas that get in the way or have gotten in the ways that we have been called to live. Peter explains in these verses what we're going to call vices, vices on our lives. Peter's bringing to light issues that people had, that people he was writing to, that they had effect on their lives that was pulling them to look like what the world was telling them to do. So everything listed there, all the way to immorality, lust, feasting, drunkenness, wild parties, or idols, those were the things that were pulling them away, making it difficult, giving them hard times. And Peter is pointing them to so much better, because they made a choice to follow their God, to follow our God, and they needed to be more than just that, than just going one way, then going the other way, and coming back and doing this wishy-washy feeling. It had to be solid. God, this is what you've called me to. This is what I'm going to do. There's a deeper meaning to living for God. It's about weighing out our situations, deciding our motives, taking our attitude behind what we do, and not lying to ourselves about it. Looking past what we desire to how God's desire will lead ours. His purpose for us will guide our purpose. It's really cool, and I'll get more into that, but I want to read this quick from 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 tells us, "Do not love this world nor the things it offers you, for when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world." Living for God, it has to be contrary to living for the world. And it's important for believers to pursue the expectation that follows a life for God. What the world expects us is to go down the same road that they are. Does anybody know what a buffalo jump is? Has anybody ever heard of a buffalo jump? Oh, it's fascinating. It's very intense. So indigenous people, they would herd buffalo up back in our history. They would herd buffalo up and then send them roaring off a cliff to make their job a little bit easier. Herds of buffalo. And I just imagine, like, being one of those buffalo. Could you imagine? I'm like, yes, they're not as intellectual as us, we would understand. But just think about being one of those buffaloes, just running off this cliff, and all you see is these, the ones in front of you just, whoo, they just keep going off after you, and you're like, oh, I'm going too, and you just go off as well. No, we're not buffalo. That's not my point. Don't go home. Nathan, call this buffalo today. No, don't do that. Don't do that. The point is that our actions and how we need to live need to reflect the choice made to follow God, not just following whatever may happen, not just following in the herd, thinking about our consequences, not what everybody else is doing. Don't just go with it because it's like the thing to do, that every other one is going down that path. Oh, okay, I'll just squeeze in and go follow along with them. It's got to be a little bit more than that. It's like Peter is saying, if we call ourselves believers, we shouldn't be joining ourselves to what the world wants us to do. The people in these verses, they were shocked that they were not doing all the things they used to. Their friends, when they would see the believers that 1 Peter was writing to, when they saw that, they were shocked that they weren't diving in, delving into the things that they used to do. It made a difference. They got to see something more, see that difference in their lives. And I've been there. I totally have been there. I understand that every Christian feels pressure from two directions, like we talked about. Live out God's will in your life daily, or live out the desired goals of those who do not follow Jesus, and let that control our decisions. I've been in that situation. I've also been in the situation where you justify things and make it seem like it's all right. That what I'm doing, my mistakes, my sin, I'm like, okay, I'll deal with it one day. It'll be all right. I can live with it just a little bit longer. No one needs to know about it. It's going to be okay. But Peter goes on to tell us something all the more better, something pretty I find exciting. He goes on to warn us in verse 5, "But remember that they will have to face God, who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead. That is why the good news was preached to those who are now dead. So although that they were destined to die like all people, they now live forever with God in the Spirit. The end of the world is coming soon, therefore be earnest and disciplined in your prayers." And I know that sounds intense and like intimidating. It's like, okay, things are real. Yeah, I guess so. It can be a lot. But Peter's intentions here, it's not to push us away, to intimidate us by this fact, but to invite us. Don't wait. Don't think that another minute can go by and it not matter. Because there's so much that you can do, your life can do for those around you. Because I guarantee you, each of you have seen a friend that I described as well, who has been in a situation they cannot escape, they cannot get away from, and they just keep trying to find the answer. And you've done your best to kind of explain what your beliefs are, and you kind of follow. You have such an impact on who you are. when we see that finish line, it's our job to give it all to the purpose that God has called us to. And it's right there. We don't want to miss that opportunity. Because God is in the business of restoring. And I remember when I confessed a lot of my sins and the vices that I was holding on to my dad. One day I was at church, there was worship going on. At my church, it was a really dark church. All the lights were off, and so nobody could really see me. And I was just kind of sitting in my corner, and I could just feel the pressure inside of me. And everything in me just told me to sit there, bear with it, just stick to it. And, you know, one day it'll be okay. One day I'll get it all figured out. And I looked up, and I could just see my dad. He was standing there. He wasn't doing anything. He wasn't looking at me. He was just standing there. And I was experiencing all this, and I was like, do I need to go talk to him? I don't want to. I don't want to. And so I was, everything just, as I was sitting there, just pulled me up, and I started walking to him. And as I was walking to him, tears were forming in my eyes. I was getting all emotional. And I walked up to him, I grabbed him, and I was like, Dad, this is what I'm doing. This is what I've been going through, the sin that's in my life. And I started to list off different things. And I was ready for the harsh attack or the judgment that he was going to lay on me, where he was going to sit me down and be like, okay, we'll chat later. That classic father saying, then you get sitting there and you're like, oh, this is not good. And then I would have just felt like I was in shame and dirty and broken. But no, he grabbed me and he held me tight and he told me, I love you. And he prayed with me. And I knew it wasn't my dad that was going to forgive my sins. I knew that. It was something a little bit more that I needed to just talk to him and confess to him and just say what I was going through. But he gave me the greatest example of my father's forgiveness, God's forgiveness. This is the kind of God who wants to restore, who's not going to take you in and you give up everything you've done. You tell him, this is what I've done, and you list off the things. And he's not going to just sit you down and say, all right, we'll chat later, let me think about this. He's going to take you in, he's going to hold you tight, and he's going to say, it's fine, it's all right, I know. And he will forgive you, and he will show you his love, and show you his beautiful grace and mercy, because God is a God of redemption. And that's what he's been doing all through history, all through our existence. As we live for God, as we make our pursuits to rid these vices in our lives, Peter gives us an answer on how to do this, how to help with this, how to be better for others and better for ourselves, which I like because I'm not a guy who likes open-ended things. I want to know what's happening. And so Peter does a good job here at helping us know what to do next. And this is what he says, picks it up in verse 8. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. And along with being earnest and disciplined in our prayers, as it said in verse 7, how we live for God, how we continue on the path he's brought each of us to, is to use the gifts he's already given us to be who you were made to be. It's perfect. It's awesome. It's like this full round circle of like we go through everything to come back to who we were and then see what happens with that. That making the choice to give up the world, what the world has shown you, will in turn bring you to be who you were truly made to be. To discover that, to find that, because the most contrary way to the world right now is love, a true love, a love that we know that has been given to us, shown to us from giving up vices, from confessing sins to God, repenting of sins. That is what is contrary now. The love that was shown to us, we get to show to others. Love is what reminds us of the choice that we made. The love God shows us helps us stay on the path he has called us to. That in suffering and in pain, however long it lasts, however hard it may be, we have love in sight. Always have love in sight. Love is what helps us forgive those who attack us and persecute us, who are pressuring us in multiple ways. Love helps us love ourselves and see the beauty in ourselves. My dad, as he hugged me, I realized I needed to confess the life I was living And he shared the love with me that Peter is explaining here. That hug, the prayer, everything that I needed in that moment was the love that God shows us. Never underestimate love. Never underestimate it. But it's through his love also that he has blessed us with gifts. Gifts of that are not just meant to help us understand who we are, but to help us live out this life, live out the life of a believer. It gives us purpose. Because isn't it a great feeling to be doing something you love doing? Whether it be hikes or reading a book, exercising, watching movies, swimming, whatever it needs to look like. But doesn't that just feel great? Because that's what these verses are helping us understand as well. Because God is giving us opportunity to find that in our gifts we do as well. Like he says in the verses, listen to what Peter said. He says, do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Well, do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Be excited for what you've been given. Be happy with what you've been given, but then thrive in it. Go for it. Do it. It's exciting. It's fun. It's awesome. I love doing it. And then he's just saying, go for it. Live it. Love it. But how do we discover these gifts? Like Peter said, we serve. This could look like serving in church, serving in the community, serving in your families, with your friends, in your workplace, whatever it needs to look like. When you pursue the good that God has given, you push away the world, the bad the world is offering. When you pursue who you are, the goodness, the gifts inside of you, the love that's been given to you, you're pushing it away. You start to realize the more good he's got for you. And it's exciting. And the sign that you're doing the right thing, the sign that you're on the right path, is the people around you. Those who do not follow God notice the difference about you. Like Peter said in these verses, that when they look at you and they don't see that you're doing the same thing you used to, that's the key too. And it doesn't have to be a negative view against you either. Just that gentle, subtle, like, huh, you're not really like yourself anymore. All it needs to be is that too. And they'll notice it, they'll see it. And who knows what that will do for their lives. We find that our attitude, our action, and dedication behind choosing to live a life for God needs to carry an expectation of what it means to live for God and to be an example to those around us. And the opportunities that have, guys, I'm telling you, you could see amazing things happen through that. You will see lives given to God. You will see lives turned away from bad, from harm, and they'll be brought to somewhere where you know that you feel comfortable in. And it won't always happen. That's okay too. But God is there. He's with you. He's given you the tools, everything you could need. And I had this thought as we wrap up here, that if you look at a zebra, there's no way that it can be a bear or a cat or a lion or a tiger. It's going to be a zebra. When others look at you and they know you've made that choice, that they know you've made that choice to believe in God, to follow God, what are they going to see in you? Are they going to see that choice you made? And it's big. It's okay. I've had to ask myself that a lot. But take that and let's pray. So God, I just thank you so much for everything you've done for us today. That we know, God, that when we make this choice to follow you, you're not letting us do it alone. That it's going to be difficult. We're going to still go through suffering. We're still going to go through pain. Others are going to look at us and be like, what are they doing? But God, you are right beside us, holding us up, holding us firm, because what you have shown us is better than what we want to see outside of this place, outside of living for you. We are so thankful that your heart has called us to this place, that we are here to know you, God. And I thank you for everything you do for us, God, in your beautiful and mighty name. Amen. Amen. All right, worship team, if you wouldn't mind coming back up here. We're just going to switch up gears a little bit as we move into a time of communion. And this is just so perfect. Servers as well, if you wouldn't mind coming up and getting ready. Communion, it's a time for us to remember and give thanks to the choice Jesus made for us. Communion is a time for us to reflect inwardly and look and see what God has done for us, what Jesus' death on the cross has done for us. And in light of what we discussed today, where is Jesus bringing in your life, light in your life, that you need to be reminded of his sacrifice? The choices you're making, the decisions you're making, your attitude behind things, Jesus is covering it all. He's already done it for you. Because what Jesus has freed you from was so that you could live in a life of freedom. And that's exciting. That's good. But better yet, we get to experience this together. Jesus' sacrifice wasn't just for me. It wasn't just for you, but it was for everyone. And he's given us access to feel true freedom through him. But if you're here today and you do not know God and you would not consider him the Lord over your life and you wouldn't consider yourself a believer, this practice, it's not for you. And that's okay. It's not for any other reason, but that this is what Jesus has told those who believe in him to do, to declare that over their lives. But maybe consider this as well as your invitation to accept Jesus into your life, that he wants you to experience the freedom that each one of us has experienced as well.